Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we've got a simple message this morning, but it's one that needs to be addressed. And Father, I thank you for it. And that's our spiritual growing up spiritually. And Father, I thank you for anointing us to get this word out, to bless the folks. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about is each step of our spiritual growth. I want to start out with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 and then verses 11 and 15. When he, that's talking about Christ, ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. Well, evidently Paul didn't consider the church at Ephesus to be grown up yet. And if you'll notice, he said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. And when he said, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. Paul is talking about growing up to be a man or a mature person, spiritually speaking, that we may be no longer children. And he's talking about growing up spiritually, about reaching spiritual maturity, and about becoming a full-grown man, spiritually speaking. Well, the Bible teaches that there's a striking similarity between spiritual development and also our physical development. And it speaks of at least three stages in our spiritual development that corresponds to the three stages in physical development. And that is babyhood, childhood, and manhood. And as we look at them in that order, and we notice the subdivisions under each one, you'll find that some of the characteristics true of each stage of natural development are also true of the corresponding spiritual stage. And I believe when we go through this, you're going to find where you are. You're going to locate yourself. Now, we start out with babyhood. 1 Peter 2 in verse 2 says, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Here in Peter, the Bible speaks about Christians being newborn babies. Ain't nobody born a full-grown human naturally and physically, are they? They're all born babies, and then they grow up. And similarly, no one is born a full-grown Christian. You're born a spiritual babe, and then you grow up. And we're responsible for babies, because babies don't know nothing, do they? Babies can't do for themselves. A newborn babe in the natural is not able to do much. He doesn't walk yet. He doesn't dress himself. In fact, he doesn't do anything for himself. About all he does is eat, and about all he eats is milk. And then spiritually speaking, there are newborn babes. And if they get the sincere milk of the word, they're going to grow. And the first thing that attracts you to a baby, of course, is its innocence. People all the time talk about these little babies. They use pretty little old thing, you sweet, innocent little thing. Nobody thinks of a baby as having a past because it doesn't have past. You know, you want to know something? And if you're a newborn babe in Christ, your past is gone too. You don't have a past. You might have been as mean as a devil in the world. And you might have been the worst person that ever walked. But no matter how you lived before you were born again, when you became a new man in Christ Jesus, your past went away. God looks at you as an innocent babe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And even though innocent belongs to the babyhood stage of Christianity, it's one of those characteristics that we ought not to ever outgrow. We ought to maintain this state of innocence for the simple reason that if we don't, we'll fall under the condemnation of the devil and we'll be defeated in our spiritual life. A new convert is simple, full of faith, ready and willing to learn. And we ought to always maintain that teachable spirit. But sometimes when we grow older, we come to a place where we have a know-it-all attitude, you know. A you-can't-tell-me-nothing kind of an attitude. Those kind of people, nobody can help, including God and Himself. So we need to keep an open spirit and a teachable spirit, as well as an innocent spirit toward God and man. A baby seems to think everything he can get his hands on, you know this, is intended for his mouth. He puts everything in his mouth. He puts his hands in his mouth. And as he grows older and learns to crawl across the floor, whatever he finds on the floor goes in his mouth. If he finds a spoon, it goes in his mouth. If he finds a whatever it is, a paper wad, it goes in the mouth. If he finds a spider, it goes in his mouth. Babies are ignorant concerning those things. They don't know what ought to go in their mouths and what shouldn't. And, you know, babies have been hurt because they didn't know that. They've gotten a hold of something bad and it hurt them. So what am I getting to? The same thing is true spiritually speaking. We need to be careful what goes into our spiritual mouths. We need to be as careful about what we read as we are about what we eat physically. A lot of times Christians think nothing at all of gulping down some kind of a poisonous doctrine which will poison his life spiritually, and it'll rob them of their spirituality. And it'll ruin their testimony if they accept it. Folks, I know in the past of some born-again, spirit-filled people that were soul winners, getting people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. But they got taken up with certain doctrines. And some of them have said, God's doing a different things nowadays. No, God ain't doing nothing different. He's still concerned about saving people. They just left the fundamental truths of the doctrine of the Word of God and went off on something that doesn't amount to a hill of bean, and it hurt a lot of people. Some things are actually poisonous in themselves. And some things, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference how you believe on them. They're simply not essential to salvation. And it wouldn't make any difference whether you believed it or you didn't believe it. But too many times, Christian people feed on everything in the world except the right thing, and they become poison. Then they lead disciples off after themselves. If the Spirit of God is in it, He is concerned about their being in unity. Did you notice when we read Ephesians 4 and 13, it said, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. That which divides Christian is not of the Spirit of God, folks. It's of the devil. The Spirit of love never divides. Y'all see what I'm talking about? Did you know that you had to put a poison on a good piece of meat to get a dog to come? The devil will use some good scripture to get you to eat it, but he'll put a little poison on it. And so be careful, no matter who you read after. Don't read everything you can get your hands on unless you're a fully mature Christian and able to rightly divide it. Matter of fact, it'd be best not to read such things. When I start reading something that takes faith out of me instead of putting faith in me, folks, I've got enough sense to lay it down right then. Be careful what you feed on. I've learned through the years to read and find out that it's bad news. It starts out good, but then it starts feeding you a bunch of junk. There's an old saying in the area of man's natural diet that you are what you eat. And the same thing is true spiritually. You are what you read. Babies are easily spoiled, and when they become spoiled, they become irritable. You can spoil a baby by turning the light on all the time. Then you have to keep the light on all the time. And you can spoil them by holding them too much. They want to be held all the time. They're babies. But the Bible says something about babies growing up. David said in Psalms 131 and 2, "Surely I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And the Bible says concerning Isaac, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned," Genesis 21 and 8. Folks, that ought to be a great day. That day when Christians grow enough to get off the bottle. And we ought to grow enough spiritually so that instead of somebody having to come and visit us and pump us up, prop us up, pray with us, and feed us, that we're able to be out there helping others ourselves. And when weaning time comes, we ought to thank God for it. Actually, if a child is weaned properly, when weaning time comes, it'll turn its face from the bottle. And if it isn't, you have a cry on your hands. If you can just keep people on the milk, they'll grow. That's the milk of the Word. Peter said, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Babies are easily frustrated. They're easily distracted. They're easily hurt. And the Lord wants to bring us to a place where we're not so easily frustrated. And He wants to bring us to the place where we're not so easily distracted. He wants to bring us to that place where we're not so easily hurt. Then we go into childhood. Ephesians 4:14 says that we may be no longer children. Well, Paul is talking about spiritual children here. And he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, we know that they had at least 12 men in that church. Acts 19:7 tells us about 12 men. Now, I'm sure they had more. When Paul said that we may be no longer children, he was talking about that they would be no longer spiritual children, but would grow up spiritually speaking. And the characteristics of a childhood stage of spiritual development are similar to the physical. You have to train up a child in the way he has to go. You know, you can tell your son to go out there and mow the yard. And he'll go out there and you go back and check on him. And before you know it, you go, when you check on him, he's done about a half a job and he's out there playing baseball with his buddies. Or you can tell your daughter, you know, "I want you to do the dishes and sweep the kitchen. Got to go next door for a bit." And then the daughter starts out all right. But when mama comes back, half the dishes are unwashed and she can't find Mary anywhere. Then she goes out and finds out that Mary's over at Susie's playing dolls. Well, children in the natural are unsteady, unreliable, impressionable, and they're spasmodic. Spiritual children are the same way. And some of these spiritual children that have never really grown up spiritually, though they've had time and opportunity, as sure as they can catch a little bit of gossip going, they'll want to know, who we're talking about here? They're full of curiosity. And a curiosity is a characteristic of a child. If you tell a child not to look in a closet, he's going to get in there and look in the closet. He's curious. Spiritual children are the same way. They're always poking their noses in somebody else's business. The Word of God teaches us to tend to our own business. God doesn't want us poking our noses in somebody else's business. So we need to learn to be quiet and tend to our own business, because curiosity is a characteristic of a child. Children have never learned the value of silence. They're always talking. And you'll find folks in the childhood stage of spiritual growth that are always talking. Did you know the Word of God has something to say along this line, folks? It tells us that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, Proverbs 10 and 19. And in Ecclesiastes 5 and 3 in the King James, it says, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. So we need to learn to be quiet and tend to our own business, because a child doesn't know any better. He's always blabbing, right? And like natural children, spiritual children have never learned the value of silence. We need to be careful about what we say. I often talk about Father Nash, who was a prayer warrior for Charles Finney. He used to go along ahead of Charles Finney and get a few folks together to pray for revival. And somebody at one time asked Finney, said, do you know a little preacher by the name of Father Nash? Finney said, yes, sir. He goes along ahead of time and he prays for the revival. He said, I'm not hired him. I haven't hired him. He just took it upon himself to do it. And that person asked him, what kind of fella is he? Well, Finney said, he's just like any other fella who prays. He's a fella of few words. Folks who are talking all the time are usually guilty of at least three sins. They're often guilty of evil speaking, that's talking about and discussing the faults and failures of people not there. And they're often guilty of vain speaking, always talking about themselves, what I've done, what I'm going to do, and where I've been. And they're often guilty of foolish speaking, jesting, joking, and things that are unprofitable. So evil speaking is talking about and discussing the faults and failures of people not present. You need to be careful about what you say around children and other people as well. And people who do have a little something upstairs are able to know when you're telling them the truth. Some folks will never know, and you just have to help them the best you can. Vain speaking, that's always talking about themselves. The Bible said in the 13th chapter of Acts concerning this group down at Antioch, and we're talking about Acts 13 and 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, they weren't ministering to one another, as you can see. We just need to be humble enough and yielded enough so God can use us. It's all right to talk about how God uses people and rejoice about what God's doing. But folks, I've been in some meeting where those in charge bragged on each other from the natural standpoint until it was almost nauseating. Well, thank God for his blessings, so let's be careful that we're not taken up with vain talking. All right, what about foolish speaking? Well, it's all right to be friendly, and it's all right to tell something funny sometimes, but it's possible to spend too much of your time doing just that. The Bible even says something about jesting and joking that are not convenient. Now, it doesn't say there it's a sin necessarily, but it says that they are not convenient. Ephesians 5 and 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Now, don't go off and say, I said it was wrong to tell a joke or something funny. I didn't say that. I said it's wrong to put that first and just blab, blab, blab and leave God out. And I'm talking about things that will hinder our spiritual growth. We're never going to grow spiritually and just feed and talk on those kinds of things. And I'm glad it's not that away with some folks, but it is that away with too many of them. And we can't grow spiritually and spend all our time talking about natural things. There are many scriptural characteristics of the manhood stage of spirituality, but three of these characteristics I'd like to talk about here. Esteeming earthly things lightly, deadness to censure or praise, and ability to recognize God at work. Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction from the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And he said, Moses, when he was come to years, well, that means when he grew up, when he became a man, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about what he refused there. He saw a difference in the people of God and the people of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. And in the world, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in line for the throne. He had honor. He had wealth. He had prestige. He had the things of the world and all that the world had to offer. Yet he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, heir to the treasures of Egypt, but he esteemed the reproaches. One characteristic of growing up is to esteem earthly things lightly. You can't put earthly things above spiritual things and grow spiritually speaking. God wants to prosper his children. He's concerned about us. He wants us to have the good things of life. He said in his word, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land in Isaiah 1:19. But he doesn't want us to put those things first, the good of the land first. Some are more interested in making the dollar than in serving God. Folks, spiritual things have to come first if you are to be spiritual. You have to esteem spiritual things more than the dollar, more than earthly things. Now, it ain't wrong to have money. It's wrong for the money to have you. And it's wrong for money to be your ruler, your master. Now, God wants us to prosper. Listen to what 3 John 2 said. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, he's talking about financial and material prosperity, physical prosperity and spiritual prosperity. Look at it again. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. And he's talking about spiritual prosperity, material prosperity I'm talking about. And be in health, that's physical prosperity, even as thy soul prospers, that's spiritual prosperity. The first psalm, boy, that's a beautiful one. And it makes real clear that God wants us to prosper. Listen to what it says, Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. God wants us to prosper, folks. But our need is to evaluate things as they should be evaluated, to esteem earthly things lightly, to put first things first. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. We see that day approaching. We see the coming of the Lord. We need one another. We need to grow up. We need to esteem earthly things lightly. And we need to put God first, don't we? People sometimes lose their children because they don't put first things first. The children grow up physically and get away from God because the wrong example was set for them. Do you see how people lose their children and why they grow up and become unfaithful in church? You just can't sit them down and tell them the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And F.F. Bosworth, old man of God, said this. He says, some people wonder why they can't have faith for healing. They feed their body three hot meals a day and their spirit one cold snack a week. And that's true. A lot of time. Determine in your heart, folks, to put spiritual things first. First things first. Esteem earthly things lightly, it says. Even if it's your own relatives, put God before them. Put God before your own self. And you'll be blessed spiritually and better off physically, both you and your family as well. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Paul had grown in grace to such an extent that he sought only to commend himself to God. He wasn't influenced. He wasn't affected by what others thought of him. And he didn't get in bondage to anybody. And it wasn't a carnal independence, but a saintly dignity. The law of this law of love governed him. He wasn't easily puffed up. And he wasn't a touchy or resentful type of soul. His spirit, where the love of God was shed abroad, dominated him. And that was the spirit of God. If you take an immature Christian, he's going to feel slighted or he's going to be puffed up. And if they're criticized or even imagine that they are, they're restless, uneasy, and full of self-pity. And on the other hand, if they're noticed and appreciated, they feel lifted up and full of self-importance. Baby Christians are self-conscious, and they're ever conscious of what others are thinking about them. So, therefore, they're tossed to and fro, childishly trying to be popular. The mature believer is God-conscious and ever conscious of what God's Word says about him and to him. Because he's able to testify with Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment. He's free to walk in and voice his convictions. He fits the description given in the Amplified Translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He's not conceited or arrogant and inflated with pride. He's not touchy or fretful or resentful. He takes no account of any evil that's done to him. He pays no attention to a suffered wrong. And one of the best spiritual examples of this characteristic of ability to recognize God at work is Joseph. Y'all remember how that Joseph saw certain things happening in a dream. Then his brothers became jealous of him. In fact, they were going to kill him. But what they finally did, just sell him into slavery. And he was taken into Egypt, where eventually he stood and refused to bow to the wishes of his master's wife and was thrown into prison. He stayed in prison 7 years. Now, most people would have sat in that prison, became bitter, and said that God had forsaken him after these 7 years. Think about the trials you're going through, folks. Don't get bitter. Just know that something better's coming. And Joseph interpreted a dream for a fellow prisoner. That was Pharaoh's butler. That in 3 days, the butler would be lifted up and restored. And Joseph asked the butler to make mention of him to Pharaoh when he was delivered. The butler was released, just like Joseph said, but he forgot Joseph. And it was 2 years later before Joseph got out. And in those 2 years, most folks would have grown bitter, saying, that's the way it is. You try to help folks, and they won't help you. That's what we get into, self-pity. But the time came when Joseph was brought out of prison and eventually was made prime minister of Egypt. A famine back in his home country caused his father to send his brothers to Egypt in search of food. They had to be brought before him because he was prime minister. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him at all. The very ones who had sold him into slavery didn't recognize him. And he didn't tell them who he was. But he asked him this. He said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake?" And they answered that he was in good health. Benjamin, his younger brother, hadn't come with him. So Joseph said to them, "Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth thence, except your youngest brother come here." Well, they went back and told their father, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." Well, poor old Jacob, he didn't know that it was God. Joseph was gone, and now they were taking Benjamin. He thought all things were against him, but they weren't. They were all for him. He just didn't know it. When you're hungry, you'll do about anything. So he let Benjamin go with him. And when they got there, Joseph made a feast for him. And he announced to him who he was. He said, "I am Joseph." You know what happened? Every one of them hit the floor. That's what Joseph had seen in his dream, remember? His brothers bowing before him. Now, this would have been a fine opportunity for most folks that weren't spiritually mature and still babies. They would have shown off right here. And that would have been a perfect opportunity for Joseph to say, "Well, boys, look me over. Remember those dreams I had? Now you're looking at them." They came to pass. But Joseph had a meek soul. He said, in effect, "Don't worry about it. God did it." He said, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." In Genesis 45, 5 and 7. When you can see God work it in things, you can rejoice whatever's going on. It don't make any difference what's going on around you. Rejoice, praise God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Folks, that's a great section of Scripture. But for the time being, there's two portions of it that I want you to notice. Over in the 32nd verse, it says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." And then back in the 26th verse, "Your heavenly Father feedeth them." Now, this is not talking about sinners, folks. This is talking about us, because he's not the heavenly Father of sinners. And when you listen to some people talk that we're all children of God, God is the Father of all of us, and we're all brothers and sisters. But no, that's not what it says. The devil is the father of some people. Jesus said to some of the most religious people of that day, "Ye are of your father the devil," in John 8 and 44. He didn't say our heavenly Father was their father. He said the devil was their father. And yet, even though we've been born again and have become children of God, I think so many times we have never really become acquainted with our Father. Our theme is growing and growing up spiritually. We need to grow by becoming acquainted with our Heavenly Father. There is no truth in all the Bible as far-reaching as the blessed fact that if we have been born again and come into the family of God, God the Father is our Father and He cares for us. He's interested in us. And I mean each and every one of us individually, not just as a group or a body or a church. He's interested in each of His children, and He loves every single one of us with the same love. Jesus was actually preaching here in Matthew to the Jews. But one reason they didn't understand Him was He talked about God as being His Father. He endeavored to introduce them a kind, loving, heavenly Father. They couldn't understand that kind of God. His message was, for God so loved the world that He gave. They couldn't comprehend it. The old covenant was the covenant of the law of sin and death. It was the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You knock my eye out and I'm going to knock your eye out. And it was the law where God demanded in awful judgment, love and so forth. They were not able to do it because their natures had not been changed. So He set up the Levitical priesthood whereby the blood of animals could be shed to cover their sins so they could be counted righteous in His sight and He could bless them. The sins of the people could be confessed over the head of the scapegoat. The goat let go in the wilderness and judgment fell out there on the goat instead of on them. They had come up in this hard, harsh atmosphere of justice. When God gave Moses the tables of stone of the law, fire and vapor of smoke overshadowed that whole mountain. And if even an animal touched it, he was thrust through with a sword. In the Old Testament, after they built the tabernacle first and the temple secondly, they didn't know Him as Father God. They knew Him as Elohim or Jehovah. They didn't know Him personally. They had no personal acquaintance with Him. His presence was kept shut up in the Holy of Holies. And it was necessary that every male throughout Israel, at least once a year, go up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to present himself before God. And that's where he was. And even then, they didn't dare enter into His presence. No one entered His presence except the high priest. And he only under great precaution, for if you intruded in that place in the wrong way, and some did, you fell down dead instantly. This high priest, after offering sacrifice by the blood of animals for his own sin and the sins of the people, he could enter into the Holy of Holies and receive atonement for their sin and pushing them off, so to speak, into the future. That was the hard, harsh atmosphere they had come up in. And it's no wonder that when Jesus came along to introduce them to a loving, kind, heavenly Father, they couldn't understand it. They couldn't grasp it. But I'm afraid that's not only true concerning those Jews, I'm afraid it's true concerning the sons and daughters of an Almighty God today. They have never really become acquainted with Him as being their Father. Here's some of the things Jesus said about the Father. He said in John 16:23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you." John 16:27, "For the Father himself loves you." Matthew 6:8-9, "For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father." Notice what he said, the utter tenderness of it. He said, "Our Father." Now, I like something that Paul said when he prayed for the church at Ephesus. He began his prayer like this: For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Ephesians 3:14-15. I like to do that. I like to get on my knees and repeat those words of Paul. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Because that makes it so real. It takes it out of that hard, harsh, religious atmosphere. Folks, this ain't religion. It ain't got nothing to do with religion. Some folks say, do you have religion? Well, praise God, I don't have a bit of it and don't want any of it either. When it's religion, it's God. But when it's family, it's Father. Praise be to God. He may be God to the sinner, but he's Father to me. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, it becomes the Father and his family. We're in the family of God. The thing that's important is what family you're in. And I'm glad I'm in his family. And I want to become better acquainted with my Father. Don't y'all? I want to know him better. Thank God that we can. How do we do that? How can we know more about him? How can we become better acquainted with our Father? I remember something that Smith Wigglesworth said. I read in his book. I can't understand God by feelings. I understand God the Father by what the Word says about him. He's everything the Word says he is. Get acquainted with the Father through the Word. And it's in the Word that we find out about him. We find out about his love, about his nature, and about how he cares for us, and about how he loves us. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, how shall he live? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 6:26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? And the folks that Jesus was preaching to never grasped it. That was new stuff to them. And it's almost new to us. We've never really grasped it because most of us have been taught to fear and shrink from God, the God of justice. We've never seen the love side of God that Jesus came to bring us. Jesus was love personified himself. Matthew 6:30-31. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? One translation says, be therefore not faithless, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? When you talk that way, you're without faith. Matthew 6:32-33. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto ye. They're not going to be taken from you. They're going to be added to you. And that proves that the Father cares for his own. In Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I like another translation that reads, be not anxious for the morrow. And really, the thought he's trying to get over is, don't worry about tomorrow. God don't want his children full of worry. He doesn't want us full of fretting. Why? Because he loves us. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things. So don't worry. Don't fret. Don't get in anxiety. And if he's your Father, you can be assured he's going to take a father's place and he's going to perform a father's part in your life. And you may be certain that if he is your Father, he loves you and he will care for you. John 14:21-23. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Praise God forevermore. Well, I'm going to stop there, but I want you to know something. I want you to know that I know some of you out there have been in a trial for a while, but just remember, Joseph went to jail. He was in prison for 7 years and kept getting denied. But he held on to God. He held on to his faith. And look what happened to him. And the same thing will happen to y'all if you'll just hold in faith, endure in your faith to the end. Because God loves you and he's working things out of you to get to the place to where he can utilize your abilities. Your abilities in him. That's what he's looking for. Your abilities in him. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you so much for these examples you've given us, Lord, to show us that you want us to mature in you, Lord, in Christ. And, Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to place it in our hearts to get in the Word and to find out more about you, Lord. And that's what you want us to do. You want us to learn all there is to know about you, Lord. And there's a lot to learn. And, Father, I thank you for that. That you're placing it in our hearts to turn the TV off, put the newspapers down, turn the internet off, and get in the Word, because that's the most important part of our life, is to get in the Word. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing in each of our lives, Lord. Keep us on that narrow road, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that overcoming power that we need to overcome the world, the flesh, and the lust of life. And I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Well, folks, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.